we've heard the word of the Lord from our first reading, Isaiah 49, 1 to 6, especially that last verse. It is too small a thing that you should just be my servant to raise up only the tribes of Jacob and to restore the ones I have preserved in Israel. So I will appoint you to be a light for the nations so that my salvation will be known to the end of the earth. We pray. Comfort those who weep and mourn. Let the joy of hope return. Those who are cast down, lift up. Make them strong in faith and hope. Amen. In the name of our shining Epiphany Lord, my dear fellow children of the Heavenly Father. So if you've been paying attention to the news, it is quite possible that you had to look twice and maybe frown a little bit when the theme of the services that we're doing during the Epiphany season is from the river to the mountain. I guess there was some question about whether or not that should actually be our theme because, well, this is what's been in the news. From the river to the sea. Less than a second in a Google search, I got nearly 9 million hits. And the first one is by the American Jewish Committee, which put a hashtag in there, hashtag translate hate. Because from the river to the sea, as the Jewish American Committee defines it, it's a poster for the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine terrorist group. From the river Jordan to the sea, we're going to take this land back from the Israelis and we're going to have a land for the Palestinians. Isn't it ironic? From a biblical perspective, how two of the world's three main religions that are there in the Holy Land, Islamic Palestinians and Jewish Israelis, are fighting over the same land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the people who believed in the coming Messiah that was rejected by his own people when he finally came. Some of you have heard me tell about the dear Israeli couple that we told we were going to Bethlehem to see where Jesus was born and the frown that came over her face. But there are Christians in the land, the Holy Land, and one was to be our guide in 2014, almost 10 years ago already, and he comes up to them in the Tel Aviv airport. I told you about that, top of his lungs so everyone could hear, "My name is Sam, I'm your guide, I'm a Christian." It was such a joy to go around with this man who said he worked for the Pope, running restaurants in Jerusalem, Franciscan order. Wherever he went, he got out his Bible and was reading from the sacred text, and honestly, I had trouble keeping up with him. Because everywhere you go, you're on some spot where I've got all these stories that I've told for years on different maps. And when you're standing on the land, it's like, they all come together. And if you've traveled in the Holy Land, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It is just phenomenal. But I told our guide, Sam, you know, in America, when we hear Palestinian, we think terrorist. And he looked at me very kindly and said, "I know. But we teach our children to love their enemies, to do good to those who hate them, and to those who persecute them." And I said, "Sam, that sounds really familiar." He said there are about 6,000 Palestinian Christians left in the Holy Land, and they suffer persecution on both sides from prejudice by the Muslims and prejudice by the Jews. And they take all the menial tasks that nobody else wants with good cheer. because they worshiped the Savior who walked that land. The Savior, the Messiah, who spoke 700 years before he was born through the prophet Isaiah in this second of four servant songs of Isaiah from Isaiah 49, 1 to 6. And the irony of it in a historical sense, the fighting that goes on by two groups that reject the Messiah of Israel. It's sad on God's heart too. In Luke's gospel account, he records when Jesus finally got to the city of Jerusalem and wept over it. In Luke 19, 42 and following, Jesus said, speaking to Jerusalem, "If you, yes you, had only known on this day the things that would bring peace to you, but now it is hidden from your eyes. In fact, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. Within your walls they will dash you and your children to the ground. And within your walls they will not leave one stone on top of another, because you did not recognize the time when God came to help you." We know that God still weeps and longs for his people to come back. Last Sunday's sermon was the Lord's Apostle Paul from verses in Romans chapter 11. It's chapters 9, 10, and 11 where Paul is just pouring out his heart, wishing that his fellow Jews could come to realize Jesus was their Messiah too. But he knows what a miracle it took to make him a flaming persecutor into the missionary of the Gentiles. And you know what? It's a miracle in every one of you too. If you trust in Jesus as your Savior, it's a miracle. And one of the reasons I do, being a skeptic as I am, is prophecies like this or the one I just read from Luke. They all came true. Who but God could see into the future and speak as the Messiah through a prophet like Isaiah, the great evangelist of the Old Testament, the great gospel preacher? Pretty amazing when he's calling out, "Listen to me, you coastlands. Pay attention, you faraway people." Sometimes that's translated as islands, "you islands far away." But coastlands pretty much covers everything along the Mediterranean and outside the Straits of Gibraltar, the whole world. You, my dear friends, are in the coastlands from there. You are being part of the fulfillment of this, what God was saying through the Messiah. "Pay attention," he says. "The Lord called me from the womb. When I was inside my mother, he mentioned my name." Can you see the personhood of the fetus in that? That's me in there, the Messiah is saying. In the Bible, there's no question. David even said it in Psalm 51. "I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me." That was me. No question. Life begins at conception. God's Word. He's the Creator. "The Lord called me from the womb. When I was inside my mother, he made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword." Sword is not for tickling. But this is that double-edged sword, the sword of the Spirit that is the Word of God, that sword that cuts one way with the law and slices human pride and arrogance to pieces, because none can stand before the Almighty Judge on their own. And it comes back with the other edge and it heals as it slices away the guilt and the shame of sin and says, "This Messiah is your Messiah. Come for you, you coastlands, not just God's chosen people of Israel. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. He hid me in the shadow of his hand. He made me a polished arrow. They fly straight and true without hindrance from the air." A polished arrow right where God aims. "He concealed me in his quiver, safe but ready for firing by God. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my glory. Kavod Adonai, the glory of the Lord. It would appear like out in the wilderness or when the temple was built. Kavod Adonai, the glory of the Lord. It would appear to show that the Lord was there. And I always wondered why the first definition in the dictionary was heavy. How do you get heavy from glory? We had an African pastor at summer quarter in 1995, Salimo Hachibamba, Tonga languages, it's all over Africa. He was known as an authority. And he explained this in our culture, that when I am in the presence of someone really honorable, I feel heavy in your presence because of your glory. And because I feel heavy, I wait for you to speak to me. And when I want to shake your hand, I wait for you to reach out for me, and I support my hand with what's called the African handshake. And then I shake your hand because I feel heavy in your presence. Sometimes we need other cultures to explain this to us. If ever you come into the Lord's house, happens to me too, and your eyes get heavy, and you're in the presence of the holy things of God, remember Daniel when the angel talked to him. He fell asleep. Honestly, it just makes you heavy. I think that's part of the wonder of God's truth. The glory of God, though, as described in the Bible, is to love sinners. Think about it. People all over the world complain about this religion because, oh, that makes excuses. Really? Despicable. That's what one of the neighbors said. Despicable. That a father would make his son suffer for everyone else. But he died for your sins too. I have no sin. The only person that ever kicked me off her driveway while her mother was pleading for me to tell her about Jesus. The Messiah. The glory of God. He can forgive whatever way he wants. And if as perfect, infinite justice and wrath, he wants to give perfect, infinite love and mercy, and he wants his mercy to triumph over his judgment, he can do it. And no one can tell him otherwise. Because that day called J-Day, Jesus Day, Judgment Day is coming. And you won't be able to turn it off with the clicker or turn the volume down. It's absolutely true. The soul who sins will die. Thus says the Lord. The wages of sin is death. He's not just talking about physical death. He's talking about death in hell. You and I in the coastlands, or the Jewish people too, or the Muslims, all people ever born of Adam and Eve, would be lost. We would have absolutely no hope. If God had not said to our first parents right there in the garden, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. You don't have to know much biology to know the seed doesn't come from the woman. I believe that's the virgin birth foretold right there. Isaiah, this prophet said it again, the virgin will be with child. And when old bachelor Joseph was told, yeah, Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She's your wife. Don't divorce her. Take her. It's the Son of God conceived by the Holy Spirit. Because Isaiah said the virgin will be with child. God's glory. And you're saved. Forgiveness. Full and free. But he sure sounds depressed here. I said to myself, I have labored in vain. I spent my strength and came up empty with nothing. Think about Jesus as the omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent God who lives outside of time. And he's looking at this time continuum like a rope of his life. And there's a spot there. In fact, the whole time from birth to there, he's under persecution and hatred. and finally to suffer and die, rejected by his own Jewish people, abandoned by his disciples, crucified on a Roman, that's Gentile, non-Jewish cross, sure looks like a failure, and still looks like a failure in the eyes of all. But it was all predicted. That's why I believe it. Every last one of those things that happened was predicted centuries before it came about. And he pressed on. And this is why, even though he could see that it looked vain and empty like a failure, he says, yet a just verdict for me rests with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. See, Isaiah says in chapter 40, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. God's strength through this gospel is real. And if you didn't have to go through difficult times when you felt like a failure, how would you ever know God's true mercy and his grace that lifts you up and carries you? But now, the Lord who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to turn back Jacob so that Israel might be gathered to him, so that I will be honored in the eyes of the Lord, because my God has been my strength. That was Jesus' first job as the Messiah. He was to bring back God's chosen people of Israel. The promises of the Savior were made long before Israel was God's chosen nation. But this was part of the work that he had to do. Just as in our congregation, part of the work that we have to do as elders in particular, the elders committee, is to recall the straying members. It's God's work, it's God's will that we do it. And the elders are aging. I had to ask someone else to give us a head count today because the elders are either out of town or not able to make it or not didn't come today. So pray. Pray, dear Christians, that God will fill these positions. Elections are coming, and we have to recall the erring to the good shepherd who said, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel until this last verse. The Lord said, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up only the tribes of Jacob to restore the ones I have preserved in Israel, his remnant that he always, always keeps, always literally guards as his treasure, so that you don't lose your faith. He's the author and finisher of your faith. He brings you to faith in the miracle, and he's going to keep you in the faith till that last day because he wants you in heaven. He wants everyone to be saved. And he knew you by name, he says. So, too small a thing. You think some of our problems sometimes, why we get depressed and a little down because maybe things aren't going the way we want, that maybe our plans are just too small? I don't have time to tell you about all the times that I've had plans that were just too small. That works better in big class. Yeah. Huh? Yeah, I've got a better plan for you. I will appoint you to be a light for the nations, so that my salvation will be known to the end of the earth. That name salvation is the Hebrew word Yasha. We get the word Joshua out of that. The word Jesus comes from that. It means Savior, the wide way maker. When you feel like everything is crashing in on you and your life is small and going nowhere, the Lord blows that wide open and says, look above and beyond you. I've got you surrounded with people who need to know what you know. You're baptized. You have the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on you. And what the Lord said to his own dear Son coming up out of the water, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He says to everyone who's baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 6 was all about that. Buried with Christ, raised to new life. With you, the Lord says, I am well pleased. But Pastor, you don't know me. You don't know. I don't need to know. God knows, and he says, I am well pleased for Jesus' sake. Trust in him. He brings salvation to the end of the earth. Here's where the critics all line up and say, oh, there you go. End of the earth. Flat earth people. They must have thought the earth was flat. I'm amazed at arrogance and ignorance, how often it goes together with anger. You can look in renowned university libraries back where they kind of hide these things, maps that show Pangaea. It's one land. And it fits the way the Bible talks about he separated the seas from the land. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's a singular word, Eretz. That's the land. Genesis chapter 10, in the days of Peleg, his name means division. In his time, the earth was divided. That most likely is divided by the languages in Babel. And it could also be the separation of those continents. There are scientific ways that scientists see this and still believe God and let God be God. To the end of the earth, they must have known that the earth was round. I'll give you one passage. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Why didn't he say north to south? Because you can measure north to south. And you can measure east to west on a flat earth too. But as far as the east is from the west is God in infinite mercy saying, infinitely far apart are your sins removed from you. Because the Son of God went forth to war with those sins on his back and was crucified with the only precious blood that could wash them all away. And you are free. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So come on now, he says, let's reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. That's God's word. So, what about those people who haven't heard? Name one. Because if you can name one, you got a responsibility to tell them. Third world countries skipped the telephone poles and the landlines. They went right to, you guessed it, cell towers. Everywhere you travel, God's word is reaching farther than ever. And I could tell you stories about how it did when I was here too, before cell phones. Back to 1,000 years before Christ, it's all gone out into the world. Don't kid yourself. God wants everyone, loves everyone. But our question is, what can we do to better reach our friends and relatives with this gospel? How can we help people want to come and hear God's word? That's what our strategic plan is about. How can we make it more desirable? And the technology, so that people who are live streaming souls loved by God can worship together. Any cost too high? When Jesus shed his blood for you, for me, for all, to the end of the earth, salvation full and free. Therefore, Paul says in the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Not in vain. For Jesus' sake.